message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
So, we began last week on talking about satisfaction. And I took us through an apologetic route just to show us that there is a lot of work going on in psychology, which I made it to see how futile, I made you see the futility of trying to deduce satisfaction with natural parameter. I gave you an example of how the richest man that ever lived in all of his mates make us to see that all of these things are vanities upon vanities. I made us realize that the concept of satisfaction is spiritual. Its absolute and derivatives are completely non-sensual. You know, this is foundational. Otherwise, you see, our approach in search for satisfaction, we always end in futility. If you don't have this understanding that the concept of satisfaction is not sexual, is not mental, it is spiritual. And because it is spiritual, then it must be given a spiritual approach. I showed us an allusion from the book of Ecclesiastes, and I explained with us how that the satisfaction that we so much seek is not in any of those natural things we've been made to think possess the potentiality to give us satisfaction. I allude to us from the life of Solomon. Alright? How he lived the life of mirth and yet he calls it vanity. Why? Because deep down inside him, he still felt some hollow, awesome yearning for satisfaction, which nothing in the world was able to satisfy him. I give it to you in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 3. The Bible says in verse 11, it says, he had made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he had set the world in their heart. In the Amplified Version, it says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He also has planted eternity in men's hearts and minds. Then in parentheses, it says, a divinely implanted sense of a purpose, walking through the ages which nothing under the sun but God alone can satisfy. So, we now have this allusion that, hey, in every man's heart, there is an endless, bottomless hole in our heart. And this hole is bottomless. And it gives us an allusion here that the length, the volume, the depth of this hollow heart that we have is infinite. In other words, because it is infinite, it will only take something that has infinite entity to fill it up. And God alone is big enough to feel it. And he simply connected with purpose. And I did a thorough exegesis for us yesterday by first of all, making us realize that purpose is not many of those things we always thought it was. Because if purpose is the first milestone in our journey to discovering satisfaction, then I had to let us know what purpose was and is. Last week, I showed us that purpose is not anything that makes you happy, contrary to popular writings and books, contrary to popular preachings in the world. Purpose is not talent, it's not what you can do, or not some instinctive ability. That's not what purpose is. I showed us that purpose is not, you know, it's not personal, it's not unique. Purpose is generic. We all have one purpose. It's our assignment. That means the platform through which we fulfill purpose that is different. Somebody can be an evangelist, somebody can be a doctor, somebody can be, you know, a pastor. You will be working in purpose to the degree in which whatever you are doing supports God's purpose for humanity. And the purpose of God for humanity is to have all men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It is not complicated at all. It will take another person to make it complicated for you. It's very simple. Purpose is God having all men saved. In other words, our purpose is to know him and to make him known. And wherever God has placed us serves as the platform for us to make that a possibility. So nothing ephemeral can satisfy a man's satisfaction because it is spiritual. And this fact filters even into the minutest details of our lives, you know. This is the reason, and this actually explains why you could get a car today, and then the following month, the company that produced your car, of a sudden, releases another model. And of a sudden, your appetite for the previous car drops low. And now you want to get a new model. It explains why you have a good phone now, and then a new version comes up and you just lose interest in the previous phone you had. And the list goes on and on and on like that. And you see, if you are not careful to understand that satisfaction is a spiritual concept, you are going to fall prey of addiction. Because if you try to focus on ephemeral things to meet the yearning in your heart, if you're focusing on ephemeral things as your source of satisfaction, the challenge is you will never be satisfied, and that will drive you into addiction. Because that which you are focused on and in search of satisfaction in will not satisfy you. So what do? You keep going after it, thinking that satisfaction will come that way, but it will never come. And the more you go in searching for this satisfaction in natural things, the deeper you keep searching, and then your journey never ends. You see that? And I told you, what I just shared with you now, all right, is the simple truth behind most negative addictions today we have in the world. It is the root to all addictions today. You know, some men are not satisfied. It's the explanation for such a satisfaction that is making men, you know, looking for women. They are not satisfied with one, two, three. I mean, I give an example of Solomon. He said all these things. His vanity, because he looked at his life. He was living a life of merit where he said it in this word in Ecclesiastes 2. He says, everything his eyes desired, his eyes got it. You see that? Including people's wife. Whatever he desired, he got it. And still he find out that there is still an emptiness of some kind in his heart. So that means even if you get the whole world, alright, you will still not be satisfied. Because satisfaction is a spiritual concept, not a psychological theory. It is not met by you focusing on ephemeral things. No. Satisfaction doesn't come that way. You see, the restlessness that fills the brothels, the restlessness that fills the dancing halls, gambling resorts, and many centers of pleasure today is a sincere heart search for satisfaction. And none of these things can truly satisfy. Satisfaction in the heart of man is the reason why people even practice despicable things. I mean, you see, men are no longer satisfied with the normal use of opposite sex organ. It's inquisitive search of satisfaction of some kind that a man will be attracted not to a woman anymore, to a fellow man. It is a hard search for satisfaction. He is not satisfied with, you know, having sexual union with a woman anymore. Now he wants something new. He wants to get, you know, it's a hard search for satisfaction of some kind. And he will never get it. He will never get it. I give you an example that is even explains why somebody can be, you know, at the top of their career and yet they are still not satisfied. You see people who go after degrees upon degrees upon degrees, several PhDs, and they are still not satisfied. Why? Because everything you turn to in the natural to meet your satisfaction, your yearning for satisfaction, it's futility. It's a journey of futility. You see? So, The sad thing is, God, who has placed this yearning in our hearts. Notice he says, God alone can satisfy. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He says, he has set eternity in the heart of man. So God himself imbued in us a bottomless, infinite hole in our heart that only him can fill. Every other thing we look onto will not satisfy. You will never be satisfied. And that's what God is saying through his weeping prophet. In the book of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet in Jeremiah chapter number 2, God speaking to Jeremiah says, for my people, now listen to how God speaks here. I bet you, if you are a good lover of poetry, if you are a good lover of beautiful artistry work, you will understand and appreciate this statement that I want to read to you. Look at it. God is speaking to Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah chapter number 2 and verse 13. He says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Wow. Do you understand what God is saying here? God is saying, hey, my people have committed two evils. They are forsaking me, the fountain of living waters. Now, he now says, they have now hewn for themselves cisterns. S-C-I-S-T-E-R-N. Cistern. Like you have water cistern. He says they have hewn for themselves cisterns. He now called it broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, if you understand what God is saying here, he says, hey, it is bad enough that they are forsaking me. But it is even now more worse that they are forsaking me. They have now gone to pursue things that can never give them satisfaction. So he now says, he metaphorically talks about satisfaction, saying, look, it is me that is the fountain of living water. Now that gives us an idea of somebody who is thirsty. He now says, hey, I alone can give you water that you will thirst no more. I alone can bring satisfaction to you. Now, he now says, every other thing you look up to, he says, it is a broken system. So, God is metaphorically speaking to us that I alone is the one that can bring you satisfaction. And every other thing you look up to your marriage, look up to the government system, you look up to your job, look up to your house, look up to your bank account, look up to your degree, look up to whatever, it could be your career, whatever you look up to for satisfaction, God said it is a broken system. It can't hold water. In other words, it will never satisfy. Every other source we look out for satisfaction is a broken system that cannot hold water. That means it can never satisfy. And because those things can never satisfy, so they end up in addiction. So people are addicted today to sex, to pornography, to food. And the best that most correctional institution can do is to imbue in people a nauseating system against the object of addiction. That's the best that most correctional institution can do. They will just try to imbue in you a nauseating effect, a nauseating response to the object of addiction. For example, now, if somebody is addicted to smoking, the best that correctional facilities, the best that correctional institutions can do is to make that individual hate tobacco or hate cigarettes. But where the trouble is, it is still futility to build a correctional system around the object of addiction. Because if they were successful in getting you off from smoking, you can jump onto pornography. If they help you out, because the correctional system is all about helping you to build in you a system, a nauseating system towards the object of addiction. So that means all the principles, all the psychological principles that will be implemented is just centered around the object of addiction. And yes, the futility, like I said, if they help you out in one object of addiction, chances are you are possible and probable and, you know, for lack of words now, you are vulnerable to jump up to another object of addiction. So if they help you out of smoking, you can jump up to pornography. If they help you out of pornography, you could jump up and wind back into drunkenness. And the list goes on like that. The same thing with food. You can jump up from eating nuts to taking cake to drinking soda. All of these things, it is still a hard search for satisfaction. So in reality, the solution to solving addiction is not really building a correctional system around the object of addiction. The object of addiction isn't the issue. It is not. I'll tell you why. And that's why people have different object of addictions. For example, some people, smoking and drinking, it's a walk away for them. For example, now, growing up, ever since I was growing up as a child, even before I received Christ into my heart, you couldn't tempt me with smoking and drinking. I remember one day, I said, what is this thing that they are always drinking? I think it was a trophy or 3-3, I can't remember. So I just dipped my hand at the bottle. I went to the barracks that time, you know, and so I went to play football because I could go anywhere to play football when I was pretty younger. And I just said, what is this thing? So I saw where they were drinking. So I walked closer to the bottle. I think it was trophy, this trophy bottle. And I just dipped my hand somewhere at the edge just to touch it. And I saw it was bitter. I said, dear God, how could somebody, and people would take 3 bottles, 4 bottles. I thought they were nuts. I thought you've got to be crazy to take 2 bottles, 3 bottles of this bitter stuff. So for me, it's a walk away. But some people, I believe you, it's their nightmare. Once they see bottle, it's a nightmare for them. So the object of addiction is not the issue. The same thing with smoking. I thought to myself growing up that, hey, what is it about smoking? I mean, you take something into you, then a gas comes in, and I felt smoke, the smoke that comes from charcoal. How can this thing be getting into me? So naturally for me, logically, it's not an object of addiction for me. Can you see that? But for some people, it's not a walk away. I mean, for example, we were never told that Judas Iscariot was a womanizer. We were never told. You see that? But the guy was a thief. So, a object of addiction, all right, building a correctional facility, building a correctional system around an object of addiction is not the way to get out of addiction. Listen. In reality, the solution to solving addiction is not really building a correctional system around the object of addiction, because if you get over smoking, you may jump over to sex. If you get over sex, you may jump over to a particular food, and the list goes on like that. So the object of addiction isn't the issue, but the inward crave for satisfaction. And this will never be achieved as long as we keep turning to natural things. Like I said, it will only bed addiction. So truth is, behind most addiction is the desire that only God can fill. That's why Jeremiah 2 verse 13 says that, my people are forsaking me, the fountain of living waters. They have gone to hewn for themselves cisterns. Cisterns that cannot hold water. He calls it broken cistern. So I give you an example. If you interview most people today, addicted the one way or the other to something, maybe to a substance, maybe to a human being, like you ask somebody, why did you stop? Why did you, you know, because oftentimes addiction begins with one step of doing that thing. So you ask somebody, why did you take the offer for sex the first day? And they go, well, I don't want him to leave me. You see that? So somewhere inherent in that individual is a search for acceptance. Can you see that? Because the fuse is going to be satisfied if only this particular individual will accept them. Or you see somebody who is smoking and you say, why did you in the first place receive the cigarette? The first day it was handed over to you, why did you reject it? And they go, well, I was with my friends in the club and everybody was smoking and I don't want to feel left out. Can you see that? So, he began to smoke. The first stick he took was because he doesn't want to be left out amongst friends. Can you see that? A sense of acceptance of some kind. A yearning for acceptance of some kind. So you can see, all can still be rerouted to the fact that somewhere in your heart, there is a heart search for satisfaction. So the root to addiction is the desire for acceptance, and this desire, only God can fill it. Nothing else can, because God placed that desire in man so as to turn unto him for it. See, God placed that desire in human beings so that we can turn unto him. So, and the challenge is, like I said, if you turn on to ephemeral things for satisfaction, they will not satisfy. The best it will result into is addiction. It's addiction. And here is the futility of it. Now, here is it. Here is the irony. The more, like in the case of pornography, I've counseled with a lot of people who are addicted to pornography, and they tell you things like, it's always like, hey, let me do it for the very last time now. Hey, let me see the pornography movie now for the last time. This is the last time I will see it. It's a lie. The moment he sees the pornography, the desire to see more grows. So, most times, as you keep feeding the object of addiction, what happens is the desire for it grows. It will not go. And that is the irony about looking onto ephemeral things for satisfaction. It will never satisfy. Those who are gluttons today, some people are addicted to some kind of food. Alright? The deception is, hey, I'm going to eat it for the very last time now. Just give me, this is the last one I will eat, this is the last bite I will take. Take the last bite, I'm going to take the last bite again. And it keeps on going and going and going and going. Glory to God. So you can see the futility of going into, trying to solve this at search for satisfaction, trying to turn it all into natural things. It will only end in addiction. Like in the case of the Syrophoenician woman, a very graphic example in the Word of God. I am sure this woman would have thought in her heart that, hey, as such pushed her into changing husbands. She changed husband one. She changed husband two. She changed husband three. She changed husband four. She changed husband five. Finally, she met Jesus. And thank God, you see, ordinarily, if you are going to use the modern day correctional, facility or institutional system, it would be that, hey, don't marry at all again. Because there you can literally think that the object of addiction to that woman is the husband. So, that means we'll be telling her, don't marry. And I guess that was what she did. Because the other person she now was with was not her husband. In other words, she refused to legally marry him. She was just doing friends with benefits. Can you see that? And that was what, and oh, how brilliant Jesus was and is. Jesus doesn't talk about the addiction, the object of addiction. Jesus knew that the challenge, the root cause to every addiction is the heart search for satisfaction. To a closer look into nature itself already proves to us that our over-empowerment of our feeling is wrong. We have empowered our feelings too much, our sensational feeling. Oh, if it makes me feel good. Meanwhile, the irony is, it's such an ironic paradox, that the same thing that you think makes you feel good oftentimes turned out to be the danger to our health, danger to our longevity. And I give you an example when I was doing that teaching. I said, ever wondered why most of the supposed best delicacies in the world are the exact delicacies that doctors warn us against? I mean, you want to take chocolate. The doctor says, don't take it. Don't take chocolate. You want to take a nice, beautiful cake. No, don't take it. You want to order for, chicken, grilled chicken. And they say, don't take processed meat. You see? You want to take this. They say, it has been exposed to too much radiation. You want to take milk. They say, no, that milk is a GMO. It's a genetically modified food. So you wonder, most of all the best delicacies you can think of in your life that you love so much. I mean, you want to have a pot of soup, and a lot of red meat, tasty meats, and then you want to have all these perinkles and all that. And doctor says, there is too much cholesterol in that. You want to put butter, you want to put mayonnaise, you want to put something beautiful, or you want to get a burger. Are you hearing me? You want to get a burger, you want to get a nice bite with a cool Coca-Cola. And they say, Coca-Cola? Don't take it. Too much sugar. So the question is, what are we going to take? You ask them, they'll tell you, water, cucumber, watermelon, nuts. Hey, they are not sweet. But guess what? They are the healthier options. So that means we have over-empowered our feelings. So just because we feel good about something doesn't necessarily mean it is good for us. So that means the first thing we have to do is we have to dethrone our feeling from being the yardstick for measuring satisfaction. You see that? I mean, a very good example. Do you remember the last time you were given an anti-malaria injection? You remember? How did you feel when that needle, when that beautiful nurse thrust that needle into your buttocks? How did you feel? You feel cool, right? You didn't, right? You felt so hurt, right? You probably screamed, isn't it? Good. What if I tell you that even though you never felt good about the syringe that went through your skin, yet that is the solution for you to be healed of malaria. Now, you may never feel good about how the syringe goes into your buttocks, but the truth is you needed it to be healed. That was what doctor prescribed for your healing. Can you see that? So, ever wondered why certain things like, you talk about somebody is, maybe somebody is feeling dizzy or somebody is fatigued. And they call a physiotherapist. And physiotherapist says, you're feeling fatigued, then you have to work out. Have you thought about it? That the very person who is fatigued, tired, the solution for getting out of being tired is to work out. The very same thing he's tired of. Why does a seed have to die before it brings forth fruit? Why? Ever wondered why? The very same thing. You see, if you go to gym, I remember when I was in the university, I used to go to gym every day, then when I was in my finals in the university. And in the gym house there, in my hostel, I can remember, Obafemiolo University, Owl Hall, glory to God. Every morning I would go to gym. Now I had my six packs, but those six packs now, they have turned to spiritual packs, glory to God. I mean, it's been long, long time I did that, since 2012, when I was running up my degree. So, I remember then, when you go into the gym house, you're going to see something there written, no pain, no gain. It was written boldly. And that sort of, clinged to my memory up till now. Every time I remember, no pain, no gain. And it's the truth. In other words, what they are saying is, if you don't take iron, in other words, if you don't carry weight, boy, forget about growing that six packs. Forget about getting those muscles you're searching, you're leaning. In other words, no pain, no gain. But hey, nobody feels good about pain. But think about it. While you are carrying that weight, I remember, 50 kg, and I'm going like this, coiling the whole thing, carrying the coiler, coiling the dumbbell. I'm not feeling happy, I'm not feeling good, but I know there's a gain in this thing. Come on now. I'm coiling the thing, the iron. I'm looking at my muscles, they're coming out. I'm looking at my, they gave me one. I remember there was a program that was given to me to be done for 2 weeks. Oh boy. That program, for the first 3 days, I couldn't eat. I could only take semi-liquid because my tummy was feeding me. I was trying to grow the six packs. Think about that. I had to take custard for 3 days. I couldn't eat hard food. I couldn't laugh. If I I can't laugh too much. I can't talk too much because any attempt to talk too much, my tummy is going to be paining me. Hey, who put me through all those troubles? I put myself in it. But what is the motivation? Hey, I know in 2 weeks' time, that six packs I'm looking for is going to be out. Can you see that? So our feelings are not good judge of what is good for us. Especially in this social media world. In this present 21st century, in this new age, in this microwave Christianity life that we're living. Just because you feel good about something doesn't mean it's good. So we have to dethrone our feeling. We have to dethrone our feeling from dictating to us what is good. You see, today's teaching is a very pragmatic one. I'm not trying to load you with a lot of stuffs. I'm just trying to be as very basic as possible and give you practical examples that will help you. Glory with God. So what I'm trying to say with all these examples is that satisfaction is not necessarily pleasurable. I come again. Satisfaction is not necessarily pleasurable. And the reason I tell you why it is not pleasurable is because of the orientation we have in our intellect about what is pleasurable. Listen, everything you believe was told you. Someone had to tell you. What you regard as being pleasurable is pleasurable because you educated your intellect that that is pleasurable. And that's why some things people see as pleasure doesn't move some people. You know, I was talking to a lady one time. I said, if I give you 50,000 naira today, it was my younger sister. I said, if I give you 50,000 naira right now to go and enjoy yourself, what will you do? She said, what will I do? I will just go to, I can't remember the name. Okay, yeah, I think she said, I will go to Ventura, you know, and then enjoy my Ventura is a place where they have a cinema there. They have, and then she can say, I'll just do a few shopping, see movies, you know, and then have fun. She now told me that, what about me? I said, well, for me, if I'm going to spend 50,000 naira at that time, just to enjoy myself, I'll go to a swimming pool. Just lie down there in the water and meditate. She said, eh? I said, I'll just pay for the swimming pool. I'll go to maybe Transcorp Hilton Hotel and tell them, hey, for the next 3 hours, I want to pay for this pool. Nobody swims in it, only me. And I pay the 50K, boom. And I sit down in the water there with a cup of water. And I just want to have my nice time. She laughed at me. I said, what? Is that pleasure? Can you see that? So, right there in her mind, she has educated her mind on what's supposed to be pleasurable. So, I come again. Reason why I give you an example of how that our feeling is not always a good judge of what is good to us is to bring it to a singular point I am making. And what is that point? That satisfaction is not always necessarily pleasurable. I bet you sometimes I'm not too pleased in my flesh to preach. Especially maybe if I slept late and my eyes are still heavy, but I have to take my bath. I have to come to church. I have to pray. Sometimes, that's why when I hear people say, Pastor, pray for me. I don't know, for the past 1 week, I have not been feeling well to pray. Prayer is not a feeling. You pray. And then when you keep praying, your feeling will adjust. You don't pray when you feel like praying. It's just like walking in love. You see, this principle I'm sharing with you will make you a better Christian. This principle I'm sharing with you will make you a better entrepreneur. This principle I'm sharing with you will make you a better leader. This principle I'm sharing with you will make you a better son or daughter to your parents. For example, walking in love. You don't have to walk in love towards somebody when you feel it. It's not a feeling. You do it whether or not you feel it. As a husband, you don't have to always feel the goosebumps. Ever wondered why most marriages, statistics shows that most marriages, the first 6 months, they often experience the peak of, you know, what you would call butterfly. Afterwards, the things keep deteriorating. Do you know why? Because
you know, somewhere in our subconscious, all right, there is a kind of programming that is totally antichrist. And that's why our flesh is never in line with God's will. It's our responsibility to buffet it and realign it. So a husband will keep loving a wife, even if the wife, you know, act unlovingly. Because it's not a feeling. Love is not a feeling, it's an action. And it's not just an action, it's a motif. It's a motif. Can you see that? So, we have overempowered our feeling. So, the foundational point I want to make today to you, you know, last week I told you that satisfaction is not a psychological theory, it's a spiritual concept. And I show you that I connected satisfaction with purpose, and I defined what purpose is to you in the biblical concept. And I told you that your number one milestone in the journey for discovering satisfaction, all right, is that number one, you realize that satisfaction is a spiritual concept. Number two, you discover purpose. Today, I want to make it clear to you that satisfaction is not necessarily pleasurable. So, you have to hijack the power that you've entrusted on your feeling. You have to hijack it back and refocus it on Christ. Your feelings are not the best judge about what is good for you. And I just give you simple, natural examples. Simple, natural examples. You know what I'm talking about. You have exam the next day. You need to sleep. You're not feeling like reading. Ever wondered why? And it's a high mark of maturity. Do you remember when you were in primary school? Your parents had to remind you. You're having exams tomorrow. They will flog you and sit you down and say, you must read. Read. You want to go and sleep. And my mom will come and wake you up from the bed. Wake up. You have exams tomorrow. In primary school. Because we were kids. But when we got to secondary school, especially if you were a boarder like me, no one tells you to read. Or especially when you got to university, nobody's going to tell you to read. Even the most unserious students, once it's a day to exam, they will do what they call crash reading. I remember then people will put their legs inside water just because they don't want to sleep. Hey, it doesn't feel good. I remember I had sleepless night because some lecturers, you don't just know where the questions will come from. Everybody wants to read. Even the most unserious person wants to read. With little or no motivation, it's a sign of growth. You have come to realize that, though I don't feel like reading, but boy, if I don't want to repeat this course next year, yeah, I better read. Can you see that? It's no pain, no gain. So our feeling is not a good judge of what is good for us. So we have to hijack that power we have given to our feeling. Then again, we also have to know that satisfaction is not necessarily pleasurable. Hey, how pleasurable it is for somebody to go to the cross and be nailed on the cross. Have you seen that movie, Passion of Christ? Did you see the Roman nails that was driven into his hands? How pleasurable it is. It's not pleasurable at all. In fact, the Bible told us that he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed, "Oh God, if it be thy will, take this cup, let this cup pass over me." It didn't go well with him. He says, thank God, he now says, but nevertheless, if it be thy will. Can you see that? He said, nevertheless, if it be thy will. So, he dropped his own will, even though it wasn't going well with his flesh. But because he knows that satisfaction is in him doing the will of the Father. And I'll prove it to you. In Philippians 2, the Bible says, who for joy that was set ahead of him, endured the cross. Can you see that? So the reason why he was enduring the cross was because he could see the joy that is coming afterwards. There's a motivation for it. It's like I told you the example of how when I was in the university and I used to go to gym, and I'm going to resume to it very soon by God's grace. Alright? Amen. I pray God allows you. It's a confession. I'll go back to my gym in Jesus' name because now I'm looking skinny nowadays. Anyways, I told you that when I was in university, while I'm there coiling, you know, coiling under the bench there with 50, 50 kg, coiling. I mean, it doesn't feel good. I'm counting 25, 26, 27. Everyone said, man of God, you are trying. Boy, I'm going that way. At some time, I don't feel good about it because it's hard on me. But because I'm thinking, oh boy, when I'm done with the 50th now, the muscles will come out. You see, there is a motivation for it. So Jesus had a motivation that, boy, I'll be satisfied. All that the devil was trying to offer me in the great temptation, I will have it. And that's why it was a temptation, because the devil knew that was all he needed. Because you see, there will never be temptation along the line of what you don't want. For example, I just give you an example. You can't tempt me with beer. It's not sweet. You see that? You can't tempt, let's say, for example now, I mean, if you keep grass beside a goat, can that tempt the goat? Emphatically, yes. So temptation is actually our inward craving that you already have for a particular thing. I tell people, I said, temptation is simply a faulty inward disposition towards neutral circumstances. When I hear guys say, Pastor, I don't know why most ladies in the world, now the way they dress, they seduce people. I say, no, it's not true. It's not true. Haven't you seen naked, mad women on the road? Why weren't you seduced by them? So the problem is this. It's not that women are dressing, you know, shabbily, which I also know it is true, you know. That's not the problem. The problem is you already had a faulty inward disposition. There's already a lust in your heart towards women.
That's right.
Can you see that? And that's what James says. I've done a teaching on this. I want you to get it. I did a teaching on love, courtship, and sex, part 2. Make sure you get it. I said, listen, that's what James in 1 verse 13, he says, let no one who is tempted say he is tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted, neither does he tempt any man. Then in verse 14 he says, but men are tempted. How? By their lust. He now says their lust is what drives them. He now says when the lust is full, then it leads to sin. And when sin is full, it leads to death. Can you see that? God doesn't tempt anybody. He says men themselves are tempted by their own lust. What is lust? Lust is a desire in the wrong direction. Can you see that? So the issue is, we have to know that satisfaction is not necessarily pleasurable. So, the great work that you and I will do as I close today is this. We are going to now have to educate our mind. We have to educate our soul. We have to educate our feelings. We have to educate our emotion on what satisfaction really is. We've been educated wrongly. Our mind, and you see, our mind is like a software. It is garbage in, garbage out. It is what you put in that will drive you into action. If you are always seeing pornography, you will always lust after women. If you are always seeing music, movies, or songs, you know, how can you be singing, listening to songs like, oh yeah, banana fall on me, yam fall on me, oh yeah, bakuru, bakuru, bakuru. You see, when you listen to songs like that, you're going to be promiscuous. Because you see, your body is going to carry out what your mind regurgitates on. You see, our actions usually are the outcome of the dominant thoughts in our minds. I tell people, whatever you do, and that's why as a pastor, I find it very difficult to condemn anybody who is falling into a sin of some kind. Do you know why? Because I know if he's a Christian, if she's a Christian, that means he or she must have battled with the thought of carrying out that thing for many days, some for years. Finally, the person lost the battle because you see, everything people do, they have premeditated it either consciously or unconsciously. So if a man goes to, you know, commit adultery, you need to sit down and ask questions. Maybe for over 2 years, he's been battling with it while he was alone in the room. And that's why Jesus in Matthew 15, all right, from verse 11 through 19 tells us, it says,
Every evil a man does is first in the heart. In Matthew 5 verse 28, Jesus said that, you know, if a man looks at a woman with lustful eyes, he says he has committed adultery in his heart. Why did Jesus say so? Because Jesus knew that our heart is the place of reality. The moment you've done it in your heart, Jesus knew that it will only take a few time, you will still do it physically. Because our heart, our mind is like a software, is the engine room that propels us into what we do. Can you see that? So that means we have educated our mind that this is what satisfaction is. And because our mind has been educated that way, then we seek for those things. We seek for those goosey feelings. We seek for those butterfly feelings. So a lot of people don't give. And you see, we live in a very sensual world. This message is very pragmatic. You see, we live in a very sensual world. People are moved by what they see, what they feel. But that's not the life of a Christian. People don't do things except they are emotionally. And that's why, for example, there are some people who, in one way or the other, psych people into doing things. And I'm sorry to say this, even in some church gatherings, people, some pastors, this is to my shame as a pastor too, to hear that a fellow pastor does that. Pastors do it. They get another pastor to come and help them psych their members to get money. Do you know why? They are taking advantage of the weakness of humans. Humans, naturally, in our generation, are too sensual. People take decisions sensually. You see that? People are emotionally driven. So people work on people's emotions to get them to do what they need to do. Even if it is wrong. Can you see that? So that means our generation, we have over-empowered our feelings. We have educated our intellect that there is a way I need to feel before I can assume I'm satisfied. Can you see that? But I repeat, satisfaction in the God way is not necessarily pleasurable. So what we need to do is to re-educate our soul. We have to set our affections, our desire. We have to re-educate it. Let me give you an instance. A very simple example. If you go to some churches before COVID-19 and somebody, I celebrate the things of God, either physically, you know, I celebrate when God does mighty things for me, I used to give testimony, of course, in church of how I'm blessed. Somebody calls me up and sends me money or stuff like that. It's a beautiful thing. But listen to this illustration, for example. Somebody comes to church and says, I have a testimony. And the person says, praise the Lord. I want to thank God for my life. Just yesterday, I received Christ into my heart. And somebody help me celebrate God. And everybody is still looking. They are still waiting for the testimony. Because to them, just that the individual said that he or she gave a life to Christ, you know, just yesterday, is not a testimony to them. So they are expecting for him to say, somebody else come and say, praise the Lord, last week, I got a double promotion. You see, people will be standing up and be praying in tongues. Kabaya. You see, and my boss gave me 2 Jeep. Hey! Somebody shout faith! You see? So that means our value system, our mind has been trained, you know, to say, okay, if somebody give testimony for a car, for a new house, that is the real testimony. If somebody give testimonies about how that they were saved, then that's not a real testimony. But we are wrong. Can you see that? We have to re-educate our soul. We have to help our mind to know what exactly is satisfaction. Somebody say, but pastor, it's not easy. It's easy. In fact, in Colossians 3 verse 1, the Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ seated on the right hand of God. Question is, are you risen with Christ? Are you born again? If you're born again, then God has placed the ability for you to place your desire, for you to seek things that are above. That means for you to be eternal in the things that you place your desire on. That's why in verse 2, Colossians 3 verse 2, he now tells us, he says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Can you see that? So that means the power, the thermostat to regulate your desire is in your hands. God has empowered you. You have that willpower to refocus your emotion, to refocus your desire from natural ephemeral things and place it on God, and place it on things of eternal value. Don't say this is not impossible. In fact, contrary to popular, contrary to popular argument about what our probability of people arguing with what I'm saying, is what the Bible truly says. In fact, in Ezekiel 36, the Bible makes us to realize a scripture I will talk about better perhaps next week. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel 36, he says, talking about the salvation experience, he says, I will put in you a new heart. Let me read to you. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, Ezekiel 36, and verse 26, he says, a new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart and of the heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now, that's a figure of speech. I mean, look at it. He says, I will give you a heart of flesh. At first, he says, I will take the stony heart out of your flesh and I'll give you a heart of flesh. The word heart of flesh there simply means a tender heart. So what is and he's prophesying about salvation here. He now says in 27, I will put my spirit within you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgment and do them. Can you see that? What he's saying here is this, that listen, salvation is a miracle of changed desires. That means when you receive Christ into your heart, of a sudden, the things you used to desire before, you desire them no more. That means the power for you to shift the focus of your source of satisfaction is in your hands. You can set your emotion. You can set your desire. You can re-educate your soul that, listen, yes, those things used to give me pleasure when I was in the world, but now I'm born again, no more pleasure. You can't be married and be womanizing. How can you find pleasure in that? You can't be a single and be masturbating, viewing pornography. You can't be satisfied doing that. It's a miracle of changed desire. And that you feel good about it doesn't make it good. I just told you. And look at it, he says, I will put my spirit within you and I will cause you to walk. That means, you see, one of the proof that you are saved indeed is that the Holy Ghost, alright, will automatically support you in the initiative to walk the God way. He says, I will put my spirit within you and I will cause you to walk in my statue. That means what he's saying is, listen, of a sudden you will begin to delight in the things I delight. Because when you delight in the things that God delights, satisfaction is already yours. Because God actually put that desire in your heart so that you can turn it unto Him. Jeremiah 2 verse 13, I read it to you. It says, my people have forsaken me. They have, gone to Him for themselves. Broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Yet, He says, I am the living water. That means God alone can give us satisfaction. So inherent in us, Ecclesiastes 3:11, I showed us, he said he has set eternity in the heart of men. That means there is a bottomless hole in our heart that only God alone can fill. God placed it in us primarily so that we can turn on to Him for satisfaction. So now he's saying that, listen, I will make you, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. That means, you see, what he's saying is, look, you are going to begin to thirst after the things that I want you to thirst after. You are going to begin to grow desire for the things I want you to grow desire for. That means you will begin to delight in the things I delight in. In John 7 verse 37, Jesus, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So God doesn't want you thirsty anymore. Because you always have that thirst every time, the moment you keep turning on to ephemeral things. Why? Because you will never be satisfied. So you have to shift to emotion. You have to re-educate your soul. You have to rid your source of satisfaction away from your feeling. You have to tell your feeling, listen, I dethrone you today. Say after me, say, my feeling, I dethrone you. You don't tell me what is good for me. I know by the word of God What is good for me?
I delight
in the things that God delights in. You see, very important. Very important. So, number two, so you want to ask yourself, what is it that God delights in? That takes us back to the sense of purpose I showed with you last week. What is it that God delights? Let me give you an example. In the book of Luke 15, verse 8, the Bible says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. Now, Jesus is giving a parable now to explain a powerful concept. Then in verse 9, he says, and when she had found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Then verse 10 now says, likewise. That means Jesus was giving an analogy here, a parable that, listen, it's like when a woman lost a thing in the house, she's looking for, let's say, her earring, for example, a golden earring. It has happened a couple of times for some of you. If you are very close to your mom, maybe she's trying to pull her earrings and the thing, you know, fell off somewhere, bounced off somewhere. And then she calls you and says, come and help me look for it. I don't know where it fell on in this place. The Bible says that now she takes a candle and search under the bed, search everywhere for it. And now when she finds it, she calls her friend and says, wow, I have found this beautiful thing I've been looking for. Jesus now says, likewise, that means in the same vein, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. So if God delights in salvation of men, then you too should delight in it. And you don't just delight in it by saying, wow, I feel, you see your feeling again? I feel good to hear somebody is saved. It's not just about feeling again. Your actions has to prove it. You have to support a ministry that is doing it full time. See that? You have to support evangelism. You have to personally also preach the gospel. Like yesterday, I led someone to Christ. Like yesterday, I went to preach. You see, not because I'm a pastor. I've been doing it before I become a pastor. You see that? I delight in what God's delight in. You see that? For some people, that extra offering they will give to support the work of God, to them, they would rather go and buy shawarma with it. They rather go to take Cold Stone. And I'm not against Cold Stone. I mean, last 2 months before COVID-19, I was at Jabi Lake Mall. I had a Cold Stone. You see that? It's not bad. I'm not saying it's wrong. But I'm trying to say, listen, what do you place value on? Do you delight in what God delights in? Joyce Meyer makes a statement that has blessed me so tremendously. Joyce Meyer said that it is not all about complete abstinence from things sometimes, it's actually the regulation of it. And that's very remarkable. For example, it's not that there's anything wrong with taking or having pleasure. I mean, sometimes you should just say, okay, I just want to have a free time to go and take have a swimming, you know, I just want to go fishing, you know, stuff like that. There's nothing wrong because I want to go to Hawaii for maybe my husband, my wife and I, we just want to go for vacation in Hawaii, or we're going to Hong Kong, you know, or want to visit Paris. It's not bad. It's a good one. I'm not against pleasure. You see that? But the point is, you've got to place value on what God places value on above pleasure. It's about priority. And that is where true satisfaction lies. See, it may sound paradoxical, what I'm saying. Because contrary to what I'm saying, we've always been thinking that satisfaction is when, I have 10 big mansions, there are 5 swimming pools, I have, you know, servants in my house, you know, I'm just happy, I'm satisfied. No, true satisfaction is delighting in what God's delight. That is actually what your heart truly desires. You just don't know. And that's why I'm telling you, you have now to re-educate your soul, your emotion. You have to educate your mind, your intellect about what true satisfaction truly is. You have to empower your spirit man. And you have to empower the word of God over your feeling. So, what I'm saying today to you is this. Satisfaction, one, is not a psychological theory. Satisfaction is a spiritual concept. And it takes a spiritual approach to get it. So, turning on to ephemeral things will never satisfy, because God himself already placed that desire in you so you can look up to him for satisfaction. And this is actually an evident proof of salvation, because salvation is a miracle of changed desires. That means you now begin to delight in the things God delights. And what does God delight? He delights in salvation of souls. God delights in ministry. You see that? And I'm not just saying this just because I want to support us. If you're listening to this tape, maybe today, tomorrow, or you're following online. You see, you have to be delighted. Anytime they say, let's give for the work of God. Anytime, you see, you should be delighted in supporting the things of God. You see that? You should be delighted to ask. You should have our account number as a ministry and say, I want to bless this ministry. You see, it's important. Is this not about crowdfunding? No, I'm not talking about crowdfunding now. I'm talking about what you should delight in. Delight in the things that God delights. That is where true satisfaction comes in. Satisfaction is in your spirit. Your spirit knows well when you do the right thing. Your soul, your mind might contradict, and that's why God has given you the responsibility to educate your soul on the true definition of satisfaction. It's a spiritual concept, don't forget. Not a mental or psychological concept. Not a feeling. And it's not always necessarily pleasurable. You see that? It's not necessarily pleasurable. There is a satisfaction in your spirit that you get when you delight in the things God delights. I believe today's teaching has been a tremendous blessing to you.
Yes, sir.
Lift your hands towards heaven and just say, Father, I thank you for your word has come to me today. I've received your word. Say after me, say, I've received your word. And I declare that I am a doer. This word abides in me. I've placed this word in my heart. And I live in it. I live by it. Oh, lift your hands and just pray in the spirit right now if you can. Pray in the spirit right now if you can. Lengro tosi la raha shtefto subrahati. Come on. If you have a spiritual language, just join us right now. If you are watching online, listen to this audio. You're on Mix LHR or wherever you are. Just pray in the spirit with us now. Liko radia dada. Just thank him. Dinemendo ko radia antelego talabashte shitele bredoza. Thank you, Father. Father, we give you praise for your word. Brinomon so fretishti. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, I ask that as for many that will be hearing this tape, either on the internet, as audio downloaded on their phones, on their gadgets, or through radio, when it will be heard, or on YouTube, wherever, on Instagram, wherever you're watching or seeing or listening to this tape, I pray for you. That as you have listened to this word, that they will do an internal and eternal work in your heart. They will influence your conduct and filter into every crevice of your life. And you will bear fruits unto righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I believe you've been blessed. So now I want to encourage you, right there in the comment box, you're going to see our bank details. I want to encourage you. Alright? Send us a offering, send us a gift. If our message has been a blessing to you, you know, partner with us. You can actually set a particular amount that you can choose to be giving the ministry every month as a partnership seed to support the work of God. We thank you for joining in. This is Cornerstone Christian Center. We are a people of love without hypocrisy and ever prevailing faith. I am Elijah Amuson, the lead pastor of the church.
We know that you've been blessed.
For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 8566. We celebrate you.